As you see, the big, huge horns up here, trumpets, does relate today to it because of what is spoken of in the Bible about two silver trumpets. And so when we think about the day of the Feast of Trumpets, it's not the shofar that it's addressing. It's addressing the silver trumpets. And there are different processes on how these particular silver trumpets are used. They're not just used for this day, but used in several different directions and ways. So we'll learn a little bit more about them. But before we can, I need a volunteer to come up here and blow one of them. There we go, go on. As loud as you can. Before I begin, let me ask anyone, what is this Feast of Trumpets all about as far as you perceive it or look at it? Anybody? Here we go. Here's one.
Wake up.
Wake up. Okay. I'm awake. It went over here. Jeff. Oh.
Isn't it the dress rehearsal of Christ's return?
The what?
The dress rehearsal of Christ's return.
That's an interesting way of putting it. Okay. Who else had a statement? Oh, over here.
An alarm, a call to action or war.
Repeat again.
An alarm.
Oh, alarm, yes.
Call to action.
As we begin, this particular period of time is called, it's in the seventh month. And there are very certain interesting things about why it's in the seventh month. Not the first month, but the seventh month. And it has to do with, of course, coming to a conclusion or coming to an end. And biblically speaking, this particular month is known as the end gathering in the end of the year, not the beginning of the year. I know a lot of people have that this is supposed to be some kind of a new year, but actually it's the beginning of something, and it's going to be about the great end gathering, and that's what this is all about. Now, there's three processes involved within this. And this is one of those processes that begins the ingathering, and it follows through by Yom Kippurim, look at myself, and of course the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, there's 21 days in this particular month involving this section, and it's 3 times 7. There were three series of sevens. Did you notice that? From the 1st to the 21st, 3 series of 7s. Something is happening between those periods of time. And so it tells us that God has a pattern and a method by which he is going to operate and do his work. And we have to kind of look at that pattern and see if we can come to a conclusion of understanding how and why he does what he does. Then, of course, there's a plus one. That's the 8th day. That's kind of a little interesting, but it has to do with the final conclusion of what they call now a new beginning. So remember, the first part of this process of it gathering really began way back, should I say, in the first month. It basically has to do with the Feast of Elohim, and it begins with the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, which involves, of course, ending of, or including within that process of time, Shavuot. And so there are what God calls three things that he puts together. Okay, or three, should we say, commandments or three times a year that he has something to do. And this particular Feast of Trumpets that we are in right now, it's the very first part of the end gathering in the end of the year. Basically, it is a gathering. And we'll read what it says here in a minute. And the pattern by which God has a pattern by within the commandments or his word, when he says certain things, that's basically how he's going to do it and how he operates. It's not a process of responding to him. It's him doing what he's going to do, and we will respond because of what he does, if you understand what I'm saying. And most of us would be very willingly to do so. But there will be hard times before that occurs. We'll talk about that a little bit today. First, let's go to Exodus, the 23rd chapter. Exodus 23. I'm only going to read about 3 verses here. Starting in verse 14. And here God says, 3 times ye shall keep a feast unto me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, and you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days, as I have commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Aviv. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. That's number 1. Number 2, the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your laborers, which you have sown in the field, and the last one, the feast of ingathering. Now, the feast of harvest is Shavuot. And now we're talking, the last one is the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, or at the end of the harvesting point. And now we're at this point, we're going to look and see what God does and how he approaches how his method of working is. And he repeats himself again in Exodus 34. Well, I'll read a little bit there in Exodus 34. I'll stop here. I'll read verse 18 of Exodus 34. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, in the appointed time of the month of Aviv. For in the month of Aviv you came out of Egypt. Verse 22. And you shall observe the feast of weeks, Shavuot. All right? That was Shavuot, by the means, Feast of Weeks in Hebrew. and the feast of weeks, and the first fruits of the wheat, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. So we're at this point now. At this point we're at is the Feast of Trumpets, which includes, okay, portion number 1 of the ingathering. There's another section of the ingathering, which is Yom Kippurim. Then there's the third section of the ingathering, and that's the Feast of Tabernacles. So there's 3 things within the 7th month about the great ingathering. And knowing we know that's all physical stuff. And physical stuff we understand, and that's great. But I want to show you or talk about now the trumpet, the silver trumpet, not the shofar. And it's very clear in Hebrew, it is a silver trumpet. Made of silver. Now let's go to Numbers. Numbers, the 10th chapter. Many of you already know where I'm going there because I've gone there so many times before. But it kind of talks about 2 particular trumpets. And these 2 particular trumpets will make certain noise and make certain sounds. And we're not talking about just 1 trumpet. Both trumpets are going to do the same thing. But the sound is going to be different each and every time. I do not know what they are. I happen to have an idea what the last one is, because the Messiah said what it's going to be. But other than that, I don't know how the sound comes out, what it is piercing or deep or high or mellow. I have no idea. But you could probably have an idea. Now, in this particular chapter 10, we'll go to verse 1 to 10. There are 4 things these silver trumpets are used for. 4 independent separate things these trumpets are used for. So let's begin here. And Yahweh spoke unto Moses, saying, make 2 trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece thou shalt make them, that thou shalt use them for the calling of the assembly, number 1, and for the journey to the camps. So the main reason why the 2 trumpets, silver trumpets, is for calling of the assembly. The second one is you're going to go on a journey. Primarily within those are 4 different separate things. Now let's go on to the first one. Next verse. When they shall blow the trumpet, being the high priest, by the way, blows the trumpet, or the priest itself blows the trumpet, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the generation or the dwelling place of the appointments. So one sound, when the trumpets are blown, in comes. And he says, when they blow with that one sound, then the princes, the heads of thousands of Israel's, shall gather themselves unto thee. So this is the first purpose of the two trumpets, is to bring in the leadership, and they're going to meet with Moses that time, and then Moses is going to tell them what's going to be happening next. That's the first object of it. The second one is, when you blow an alarm, that's really an overusing word in English, the camp that lies on the east parts shall go forward. Now, this is the journey. Remember? One is assembling and the other is journeying. They call together to Moses to assemble. Now you make another sound. Guess what happens? The people on the east move first. And it goes on. Then you'll blow the alarm or the sound of the second time or again for a second time. And it's a different sound for another camp on the south to move. And he says they shall take their journey, and they shall blow the alarm for their journey. And obviously the next statement is, it will be blown again for the one that's on the west, and blown again for the one that's on the north. So we have these two primary things about it, right? Keep this in mind, because it's very, very important when we hear what the Messiah has to say. All right? And the order, how it's done, I firmly think, I can't prove it, believe that's how it will happen. But, because the pattern is constant. The next set, or the third point of why these silver trumpets are used, is when you go to war. You will blow the trumpets for warfare. The interesting thing about this particular one is that it's in your land. Not you go to war in someone else's land, but in your land, and they go against you, you will blow the sound of the trumpets, these two trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before Yahuwah your Elohim. That doesn't mean he forgot you. That means you're blowing them because you want Elohim attention. And what he says he's going to do? Ye shall be delivered from your enemy. If the silver trumpets were not going to be used during warfare, if you don't blow the silver trumpets during warfare, Elohim's not going to respond. We have some examples of that in the book of Judges, where they didn't go to God first, and they lost. It's kind of fascinating to know how that works. And the very last one, reason why these two silver trumpets are used, is what? The day of your gladness during the feast time. Like today is a feast of trumpets. So the trumpets are blown. Day of Yom Kippurim, trumpets to be blown. Days of the Feast of Tabernacles, trumpets to blow. These silver trumpets are to be blown. And when, how often you do that? In the beginning of your months, you'll blow the trumpet over the burnt whole offering and over the sacrifice of your peace or shalom offering, and you may be with you for a memorial before Elohim. I am your Elohim. So when we go to the feast, or we have a feast, a whole feast function, guess what? It is to be remembering that God is our God, or that Elohim, that Yahweh, Yahuwah, is our Father, is our God. That's for us to know. So you have these four different ways. Did you notice that? Very fascinating to know those things. Not that important, but I've got to turn my page, turn here. Now, what about our life today? What do you do? Well, you'll do much like me and like everybody else. What happens? When we go through our daily life, we are more concerned to what is before us each day. That's not contrary to Messiah, by the way. We'll get to that in a minute. and encounter both good events or bad events. And we may feel blessed sometime, and we may feel cursed sometime. The Messiah told us that. I'll quote him. Don't be concerned for tomorrow, for today is enough troubles. There, every one of us, we don't know what tomorrow's going to happen. What, you know, I have a mind, we'll be here tomorrow. What happens if there's a major earthquake? All of a sudden, that changes everybody's plan, doesn't it? So we don't worry about tomorrow. We look about today. We must live for today, if I can use that terminology, according to the Word of God. Because he told, the Messiah talked about this particular person who had this great deal of grain, remember? And he had to build more storage places. And turn around and says, you fool, I'm going to take your life tonight. Woo! It's all over with. You know, so we have to keep our mind on how God works. We don't like him. When he does that, we think we don't like him, but nonetheless we do. Now, when we have hard times, well, how do we handle the hard times for the day? Enough of today, even though Matthew the fifth chapter. I'm going to briefly go through this. Because what happens is that if we don't pay attention how we should live today, even during this Feast of Trumpets, we have to keep aware of something else. Verse 11, Matthew 5, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all manner of bad against you for my name's sake. Why? Because of your oneness with me. Basically, that's what it's all about, right? And so he says, even though there are good times and there are bad times, I am at one with you. There's a man in the Old Testament named Joseph. He's put in shackles and chains, thrown in a dungeon. And lo and behold, they said that God was with him. Really? Was God tied up there with him in shackles and in chains? No. He's with him during that time of bad times for Joseph. And when we look at ourselves, but look at ourselves and say, this is truth for us. Even ye, all of us, when there is a bad thing happening, we need to be not against anyone. Don't go down to verse 39 here in Matthew 5, 39. But I say unto you that you resist, or ye resist not bad, but whatsoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. Why? Because you are at one with me. It's not natural human to retaliate. When something has been against you, your first reaction is to retaliate. To either build up a fence to protect yourself or pick up a sword and start swinging it. And I mean by words. When every time the Word of God uses a sword, he talks about his words. Words are like swords. Swords cut deep, biblically speaking. And I'll quote this. You don't have to go there, but I quoted it earlier, but in Matthew 6, 34, that's where he said, "There, don't take any thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow, you shall be thought. Bad things are today. Don't worry about tomorrow." Now, we are, as a group and as individuals, we are waiting for a certain trump sound, aren't we? We're waiting for that sound to be the last one. And that's what we wait for. And the Messiah says it's going to be a great blast. Powerful sound. I told one person, I don't know if everybody will hear that sound. I'll tell you why I think that. The silver trumpets that Moses was to make was not for the enemy. It was for the house of Israel. For the house of Israel to hear it. And for the house of Israel to know the sounds and what they mean. Not for somebody else. Do you understand what I'm saying there? It's an interesting thought to look at it from this point of view. I'm not saying that everybody, I think maybe everybody will hear it, but will you hear the sound that God wants you to hear from the trumpets that the angels are going to blow? Right? Now, angels you can't see, right? You probably won't be able to see the trumpets either. You just may hear them. What's so wonderful about this, the Apostle Paul talks about, we'll get there in a minute. And he says, the Messiah, we'll go back to Matthew 24 for a minute. We'll talk about this great tribulation, I'll briefly talk about it. Because prior to that sound of that trumpet, that is the last trumpet, I should say, something is going to happen. We don't have to read all Matthew 24. I'm not going to go through the whole story. You've heard plenty about it, read about it. But verse 29 is immediately after the tribulation of those days. We'll talk about that in a minute. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give us light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. That's very strong. Now, what powers of heaven do you think are going to be shaken? Well, it says here in Hebrews, right? That he's not only going to shake the earth only, but also the heavens. Now, we read Revelations, we hear about the battle that is up there, we hear the battle that Michael's going to have with the dragon, and that how Michael wins and he casts this dragon down. That's the war that's in heaven, and it's going to be cleaned up. And all heaven's cleaned. And the process, who suffers? The people. Woe one, woe two, woe three. So he's also going to shake the earth. Don't have to go through an awful lot of that. Now remember, there will be a quote, a sign of the Son of Man. And these signs will be, and we all have different thoughts, different interpretations, different meaning of what this means by the sun being darkened, winds will be darkened, how much will be darkened, a third of it means we're going to have an eclipse, half a third of it will be darkened, and the moon, a third of the moon's going to be eclipse. Does it happen at the same time, or does it happen at different points of time? Can they happen at the same time? No. The sun may happen first, the moon may happen second, and the star may happen third. Maybe three separate events in that whole story instead of all at the same time. We kind of like to be at all the same time, but that's not exactly how God works. He works in his time. I don't know how he's going to do it. It doesn't matter to me how he's going to do it. All I know, he's going to do it. For a reason, for a purpose. Now, we know that through scriptures that when the Messiah comes, he's going to come and it's going to be called the great day, wonderful day, the most awesome day in the face of the earth. Actually, it's going to say it's the most deadliest day of the earth. It's going to be worse than any other time in recorded history. But we're waiting for him to come, don't we? Well, sometimes there's hope for some and not hope for others. But God has an answer to an awful lot of things. And I want to read this just a little bit, if I can. I want to go to Jeremiah. No, first I want to go to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter. It's always called the resurrection chapter. So there's always hope for those of us that trust God. And he's talking about that last trump. We're talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in 52. This is Paul breaking into a complete thought But we'll just break it into it now. In a moment, in the winking of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, when he comes and the trumpets are being blown, the Messiah says, my angels will come, and when they blow, they go from the four winds. Four different directions. So it's interesting, and they will all gather together under or with the Messiah. They're going to go on a journey. Why four winds? This is my thinking. They may be wrong. But during the time of Moses, who moved first? Who winds are on the east? Blow eastward. Who was the second one to blow? South. Blow southward. So that's one wind, two winds, west wind, north wind. I believe that's what it refers to. I could be completely wrong on that. But I find it very fascinating when he uses the four winds, and the connection has to be with the silver trumpets, because he said, when they blow the trumpets. On the four winds. So the coming, the calling, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I don't think it means, this is the winking of an eye, means that's pretty quick. What does that mean is, this is my thinking, you don't have to go along with this thing, but I got a funny feeling the people of the east are going to be first ones resurrected from the dead, and the ones of the south, second ones resurrected from the dead, and the west, third one, and one of the north, it's the north one, it's the fourth one. It's fast, in life means, it's not going to take forever. Just like when they had to move out during Moses' time, they moved out quick and rapidly. It didn't take them all day. Even though they had a large group of people, it didn't take them all day. They were well organized. So when God blows, has the angels blow those trumpets, it will be already organized. Not by man, but by God. To bring together all those where he wants them to be. And they're going to go where? Toward him. Just like they were to gather before Moses, before they did anything else. Same thing. Gathering before the Messiah when he comes. Let's go now to Jeremiah 30th chapter. Just a little brief thing about what's called the Great Tribulation. When you really read the book of, in the Matthew 24th chapter, there is a central location constantly in the very same place throughout the entire 24th chapter of Matthew, and that is in the nation, or basically close to the city of Jerusalem itself. Centered. Jerusalem is the center of everything. And before the blowing of this trumpet, or these trumpets, or any trumpet, there's going to be something that's going to happen first. Because we read there, immediately after the tribulation, then the signs of God will show. What happened during the tribulations? We also know that it reads that when, because iniquity abounds so much, the love of many will wax cold. And in Hebrew, Greek it says, they will turn you into the authorities. They'll hate you so much, they'll turn you into authorities. Now, we could say, oh, woe is me. I'm a believer, I'm going to stop believing. No. That's not about Christians or Jews. It's about the house of Israel. And the house of Judah. And I'll read it here in this chapter. We're talking about the people that God says, my elect. Not their elect because they're more holier than anybody else. They're still my elect because of whom? Abraham. Isaac. and Jacob. Those are very important things. It is God who used the key word, I am the God of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob didn't come up with it. Isaac didn't come up with it. Abraham didn't come up with it. God came up with that phrase. Jeremiah, starting in verse 30, chapter 30. Real brief, I'm not going to read this. It's a very long chapter and very beneficial if you can. Spend some time reading on it. But the tribulation is very important. It says good news and bad news. Good news is when we hear that sound. But in Matthew 24, before that sound can come out, a few things have to happen first. And the few things that have to happen first are the things that are not too very pleasant. But Yom Kippurim is coming. Yom Kippurim is coming. And that's the great day when it will be like white. If we are already called and hear the trumpets and we're already assembled, why is there a day of Yom Kippurim for? It is for those who are still of the house of Abraham, the house of Jacob, and the house of Judah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from Yahuwah, the Lord, saying, verse 2, write these all the words that I have spoken to you in a book. Verse 3, for lo, the days come that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers. They shall possess it when? And these are the words of Yahuwah concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Drop down to verse 7. So I'm not going to read the whole chapter. 30th chapter, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's troubles, or Jacob's tribulation. Why does it say Jacob? Because Jacob involves the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Whenever it uses the word Jacob, it means the whole, all of the sons of Jacob. I know many people, including myself, may not know anything about our, quote, bloodline, DNA line, whatever you want to call it. But in one of the scriptures, it says, God says, Jacob, the sons of Jacob, I know who you are. So if anybody keeps a record, it's him. He knows precisely. One of the translations says, woe, for great is that day without anything like it, a time of adversity. What's adversity? Do you have adversities in your world? Is there adversity with personalities? Is there adversity with government? Is there adversity with friends, relatives? Yeah. But this one is great, so great, that it causes them or you, God willing, not be so, to turn to authorities to get you. That's what Messiah said. They will turn you into the authorities, ones who have power, the strength, and the endurance. They have persuasions. So keep that part in mind when we talk. Jeremiah again, and we're going to go on to verse 11 for just a minute. For I am with thee, this is Yahuwah saying, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whether I scattered them, or ye, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct you in measure. Remember the Messiah said, whatever yardstick, whatever measuring tool you measure against somebody, he's going to use that very same measuring tool against you. And here is the words that says, I am going to use that measuring stick and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So this is the time of Jacob's troubles. Did the tribulation come upon Jacob's troubles because the world got out of control and the world has too much power, the world's overwhelming them? Or is it because of Jacob needed to be corrected? Well, we all kind of know that. We have an idea what it's all about. Let's go to quickly to Isaiah. My message is not going to be super long today because most of you already know what it's all about. But nonetheless, there's good news. There's good 27th chapter. We're going to go into verse 9 for right now. Here is where it says that God is going to purge. By this therefore, verse 9, shall the iniquity, perverseness of Jacob be purged. And all the fruit will be taken away his sins. When he makes all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, and the groves and images shall not stand up. He's going to purge Jacob. That is, going to purge and clean the house of Israel. He's going to purge and clean the house of Judah, which is known as the Great Tribulation. What's he going to get rid of? All of those things that are, let's say, they worship other things other than God. It's not just images, but how they live. Their images shall not stand up. They'll be gone. God said in book of, I think it was Deuteronomy, that I will destroy your power. And we think this kind of power, a military power, a mind. It's also breaking something down farther than that. When he breaks down the power, what's left? If God removes from you as individual person everything you have, what's left? Nothing. Except downright humility. And then you turn to God in humbleness. That's why God does what he does. We may not like it when we are beaten down and things taken away from us, but God says, I'm going to bring you down because I am going to keep you alive. And I have to get rid of all those images, those pride, all that vanity you have. And I have to get rid of it, and I will do so. I will clean you up. Well, that's going to happen on Yom Kippurim. All right? Drop down to verse 12 of Isaiah 27. And it's come to pass in that day, that period of the great ingathering, when you look at this thing, that Yahshua will beat off from the channels of rivers of the streams of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. Listen carefully what I was trying to think, what I'm saying. One by one, I think it also includes, I'm going to grab the people from the east, one by one, people from the south, one by one, people from the west, one by one, and the people north, one by one. It's the house of Israel. And the Apostle Paul says, if you were a Gentile, and now you're grafted in, you are now what? You are. I don't know. Probably we're on the west side because of the west side. I don't know how many people on the east side. I don't know how many people on the south side and north side. I don't know. But once you've been put into it, you are now the house of Israel. You are now with the commonwealth. You were once without the house, without the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now you are with, in Isaac and Jacob. Verse 13. And it shall come to pass in that day, the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come, which are ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt. And they shall worship, where? In the mountain of Jerusalem. You know what? I look at this day and I say, okay, it's a lot of good things about it for those of the resurrection. Yes, it's a beautiful time. And those who are dead in Christ will rise first. Blessed are they. That's the first greatest thing that the true trumpets are going to do. What did it say there in Deuteronomy? Gather, assemble at my dwelling place. You people heard me talk about the tabernacle during time of Moses, and it's called, and God says, this is my dwelling place. This is my house. This is where I am at. And when he blows those trumpets, you're going to be assembled at his dwelling place. Who gets to go there first? The ones who are the leadership. And then the rest begin to move. Do you see a parallel? What was written in the 10th chapter of Numbers and what the Messiah is saying? Yes, there will be people, and I know many of you probably have heard some, where the Messiah says there'll come a time when many false prophets will arise. I know it sounds like that's a religious thing. No, he says that again later on. Now let's go to Matthew 24 chapter for just a second. Matthew 24 again. I'm going to verse 10. And then shall many be offended. Has anybody been offended that you know of? And shall betray, that is turn one into authorities. That's what the Greek is addressing. Not turn you into some preacher, some minister, some holy man, but into authorities. And you will hate one another. Look at our country. Look at our country, the United States of America itself. What's happening to us? Are we not hating one another more than ever before? Is it not getting deeper and deeper and deeper? Is it not something that you nor I can change or alter? Do you sigh and cry because of it? Wish it wouldn't happen? Wish they wouldn't do it? And maybe sometimes you get mad at somebody else who is doing something bad to somebody else, and your first instinct was to call out to God and bless him, right? No. And he says that many false prophets. Now, we're not talking about prophets of religious concepts. I'm going to change this wording just a little bit because he's talking about the world here. Later on in this chapter, he talks about religion. But right here, let's talk about this. I'm going to rephrase this for just a moment. I'm going to say, for many powerful and persuasive people shall rise and shall deceive many. Many people are very persuasive. There's a lot of people in power, both politically and militarily and financially, and they could do a very clever way of deceiving and deceptions. It's very real. All right, next. And because of inequity, and that's perverseness, shall abound, what's going to happen? The love will die out. But he says, now, you who endure, the same shall be delivered. Okay? Not a good picture sometimes. So let's drop down to verse 29 again. We'll be there for, I want to read it again. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And he shall send his angels with a sound of a great trumpet, silver trumpets. And what are they going to do? They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other end of heaven. So after the tribulation, when does the trumpet sound? Before or after? After he has purged, cleaned, done what he has to do to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He's not out there trying to do it to the house of the Greeks, the house of the Indians, the house of Africans. He's doing it to the house, not even the house of Russia, not the house of Germany. He's doing it to the house of who? And Judah. It will be very clearly seen in Judah. Very clearly seen in Judah. We all know that. But when that comes to an end, when it's completed, verse 29, when it is after, when the tribulation is afterwards, gone, is past, what's the next thing going to happen? These trumpets. So yes, there's good news and there's bad news. Bad news comes first, then the good news. And the good news is what? In this seventh month, we will see things will occur and are occurring. And we'll be looking at the ingathering, keeping in mind God has this plan in mind. The ingathering is not going to happen until the trumpets are sounded and the dead in Christ rise first. From the four winds. And they are gathered together at the dwelling place of the Son of God. That's big, isn't it? So yes, there is hope for us. But while we have hope, we can rejoice in the mere fact that God is showing us and teaching us that yes, he is the what? The resurrection of life. Israel will come back. He will restore Israel. And in Book of Matthew, he's going to restore, Book of Acts, he's also going to restore the Gentiles who have joined themselves with, I'm going to say, the house of Jacob. Either which one. Or the many in between, however you want to look at it. Okay. So this is the beginning. And by the way, it's 10 days later that starts. 10 days is not an awful long time, is it? Now, we make those 10 days, 10 years, 10 times. We don't make a difference. It just means 10. Why 10? Why wasn't 3 days? Why isn't it 12 days? Why isn't it 7 days? Why is it 10 days? What does 10 mean? Something to think about, right? What is required according to the law? Yes.
Well, one of the things that is a 10 was God was mad at the nation of Israel, and he says, you have complained 10 times, and I'm mad.
Yeah. But what's so beautiful about this particular 10 is different. What happens on the 10th day? Your sins will be no longer red. 10. Why 10? There's a 10th day in the first month, remember? What was to be set aside on the 10th day of the first month? The lamb. And on the 10th day of the 7th month, what gets set aside? Our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is the picture of what it has a parallel directly with the Messiah. By the way, that's where we're going. You want to know where the journey is? That's it. We're not there yet. And we wait. And the house of Israel is going to wait. Because God's going to do that to them. He's going to do it to them. They're not going to do it for themselves. Because let me ask you a question. Don't have to answer it. Did you yourself do your own self? Did you make yourself white? Did you make yourself clean? Did you make yourself holy? Neither will they. But the mercy of God is so awesome that when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and it specifically says, bring in your laborers from the field. Bring them in. Gather them in. And you'll have abundance. Abundance and abundance. That's a beautiful story. But before this first trumpet is blown, we're going to go through some hard times. Don't give up hope. Don't be weary of well-doing. You have to fight your own lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, just like I do. We have to learn and say, I'm going to fight to love my neighbor as myself, even though I don't like him. And I'm going to do my very best to praise and honor and give respect to my enemy and give them a blessing, even though my gut says, blankety blank blank with you. It's not easy to turn the other cheek. It hurts. When they hit you the first time, it's going to hurt. It's not going to be soft. It's not be like a woman slapping a guy in the face. It's going to be a slap, a big one, a hard one. That could knock you on your hind end and maybe break your teeth. Get up, give them the other one. I'm going to break the other side of the teeth. It's hard to do, isn't it? Now we're talking with words. Words can hurt. And that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bone, but names will never hurt me. The truth is, names can kill you. And you can kill people with names. You could break the spirit of a child. You can break the spirit of an adult with words. And so, when we want to hear these silver trumpets, not these particular ones, but I mean the silver trumpets, may God grant us a tremendous amount of mercy between now and then. And May God help us to take his correction individually and as a group and respond with kindness and no retaliation. No getting even. Not in your mind or your heart or your brain. Just let it disappear. And then we'll hear. As I said, don't know. If everyone will hear those silver trumpets, because they're to aim at a certain group of people during Moses' time. Could they also be aiming at us at our time and not someone else who does not hear them? We ourselves barely understand the seven trumpets. That's in the book of Revelations. We have ideas, we have thoughts, we have, quote, this prophet, that prophet, this guy says that. It makes a lot of sense. But the truth is, we haven't got a good picture because God's not yet going to show us what it is until the time is there. Hindsight comes after something happens. Doesn't come before something happens. It's impossible to have hindsight when nothing happened yet, you know? I mean, it's a funny word, but do you understand what I'm saying? I want to be able to. I don't tell people when God's going to come. I don't talk to people about the prophecies. I don't talk to people the events that take place in the face of the earth. I just leave that as if it's a dead issue to me because I have not been given any kind of insight about the future. God has only given me what is here now today in the present time where I live. In a place called Santa Rosa, California. That's it. Nothing special. Well, it's not only break time, it's the end of time. We have a question?
Do I have to do that on the freeway and people cut me off?
I'm getting old. What?
I said, do I have to do that to people that cut me off on the freeway?
Well, you should answer that of and by yourself, right? You don't need one from me.